I am so excited because today we are talking about vision. And you might say, well, why are we talking about vision? Well, the reason why we're talking about vision is because the Bible talks about vision. In fact, in Proverbs 29, it says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Anybody want to be blessed? And what do you say? We attend to what God has revealed. It says in the book of Judges that where there was no king in the land, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It was total chaos. And so for us today, individually and collectively, we want to perceive, we want to know, we want to understand what God has revealed so we can attend to those things and be about our Father's business. And that's where we're going today. We're going to talk a little bit about where we've been. We're going to talk about where we are. And we're going to talk about where we are going as a church family. And as I mentioned last week, this is sort of an introduction to where we're going. We're going to be talking about this over the next several months, all the way into August, when we'll sort of have a vision kickoff. So think of this as like a vision introduction. And throughout the summer, we're going to be talking more about where we're going. Let's talk about where we've been. Several months ago, I mentioned that our staff and our elders were going to be taking a series of retreats to seek the Lord together, to have times of prayer and repentance and confession and refreshing and encouragement and envisioning and dreaming of what the Lord might have for this church family as we press forward into our future. And in fact, there's been an intercessory prayer team that has been covering this entire journey in prayer, and the whole thing has been saturated with seeking the Lord and hearing from heaven. And listen, I have to tell you, our entire staff, we took three different retreats, and each of these retreats, our entire staff was able to get away. Level of unity and camaraderie and commitment and perseverance and sacrifice that the staff of Grace Chapel has made is absolutely incredible. And I've never seen this kind of unity on a church staff before. So before we move forward, let's say thank you to the staff of Grace Chapel. One of the steps that we walked through as we were going on these retreats, as we looked at our history, and there are some incredible things that have been built into the foundation of this church body when it was founded all the way back in 1994. Four families moved here from California, the Helmsworth family, the Berger family, the Klontz family, and the Krekak family. They moved here to start this church in 94, and for those of you that are coming from California, they started the trend 30 years ago, so you're a little bit late to the party, but we're glad you're here anyway. But the radical faith of these four families, they sensed God's call to move to Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, when it wasn't what it is today, and begin this church in Hillsboro Elementary School. And what they have done, and the foundation that they have laid in this church body of radical trust in God's provision and sacrificial generosity that has blessed this community for the last 28 years, it's absolutely incredible. In fact, there's one particular family that I want to spend a moment talking about. Ron Klontz and Pat Klontz, incredible people. So Ron has served as an elder for the last 28 years. His wife, Pat, was the first ever staff member of Grace Chapel way back when. She's been my assistant for the last year or so, and they have been absolutely incredible to us. They have served this church family so well, and they are about to step into a season of well-deserved rest and retirement. They're gonna travel a little bit. They're not leaving the church. And when they come back, Ronnie's been on staff with us as the administrative pastor for a long, long time. But when they come back, they get to work for free. So we're excited about that. Ronnie has been an example to so many people in his diligence, in leadership, his faithful stewarding of God's resources. He's an incredible man. that has been an example to so many and has impacted the kingdom greatly over these last many years. Pat, just a quick example, just a brief look into Pat and my relationship. There was a time several months back where, you know, in leadership, the pressures of leadership, and especially the season that we've walked through, there's been moments where you're just sort of wrestling with some personal doubt. And so I'm having one of those moments of vulnerability. And I just said, Pat, I just think I'm going to sit down while I preach this Sunday just to kind of breathe. And she steps up and she goes like this. She says, Rob Rogers, you listen to me. You will not sit when you preach the word of God, young man. You will stand. And I said, yes, ma'am. So Ron and Pat, thank you so much for loving me so well, loving this church body so well for all of these years. We love you, and collectively as the Grace Chapel family, we bless you and we thank you for your service. These families built into the foundation of this church a radical faith and an outrageous generosity. And through the years and through the faithful giving of so many people over the last 28 years, you need to know that last March we were able to pay off the last of the church's debt. So Grace Chapel is completely out of debt. And what is objectively true is that God has worked through a whole bunch of people in order to get this church set up for what God has in store for our future, and we are eternally grateful for all of the diligence, all of the leadership, all of the sacrifice, all of the effort that has gone before us that's opened the doors for us to press into our future together. Now, one of the things that we also talked about is we spent time evaluating where we are. And over the last year, there's some things we're celebrating. 114 people were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ in this last year. We have over 500 people that are consistently connecting and discipling relationships with one another in our life groups, which is awesome. But one of the things that we wanted to do is we wanted to take an honest look at what are some things that maybe we need to adjust, or what are some things that need to be changed, or what are some things that need to be clarified. For example, one of the things we talked about is membership. What is it? Why should you become one? What happens after you become a member of the church? Are you taken to some dungeon somewhere? What's the process, right? And what is the benefit to you, and what are the expectations of those that are members of Grace Chapel? What does your involvement look like afterward? Now, for those of you that are members and you've gone through the 714-week process to become a member of this church, don't worry, you'll be grandfathered in, it's all good. We have to laugh at ourselves sometimes. But for those of you that are gonna become members, I want you to know that we are spending the next several months clarifying all of these things so that when you step into a higher level of commitment with the body of Christ here, it is crystal clear what you're signing up for, what's expected of you, and what's gonna be the result of that. We're gonna have regular membership meetings. There's going to be detailed reports of the spiritual impact that you are making in our community around the world. There's going to be financial reporting. You're going to know when you're giving, where is that money going? What is the return on investment? What impact is it making in the world? What percentage is going where? What is being done with the generosity of God in the body of Christ? Because church, we're going to step into if we are going to step into all that God has for us, we can't do it alone. And there's going to be times where we come to our members and we say, guys, we need your help. We need you to step up, right? So this is radically important as we're moving toward a level of commitment and transparency and accountability as we move forward together. And in light of that, I also want you to know that on average, and I know it could sound like this is guilting. I'm not saying it to guilt, but I want you to know in full transparency, 13% of our weekly attenders are regularly giving. Now, here's what I want you to focus on. Look at all that God is doing with just 13% of our weekly attenders regularly giving. What might God do if that was 15% or 20% or 50%? What if 100% of the people who call Grace Chapel home gave? How might God expand the kingdom? And you go, oh, okay, here we go. Pastor talking about money again. You're darn right I'm talking about money. Because it's not about us, it's about your trust in God. It's about recognizing that everything you have has been entrusted to you by God himself. Don Finto, a number of weeks ago, he said, it's about bringing what already belongs to God and giving it to, it's bringing the tithe into the storehouse, right? It's a challenge for the church body to grow in maturity. And listen, our vision will always outpace our resource, but we will always do everything that we can do with the resources that God has provided. And I look, I'm not even to the where we're going section yet, but I have no shame in talking about money because it's not about the money, it's about wealth. It's not about the wealth, it's about your worship. It's about who you're trusting in. And I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not doing. And the reason why I'm unashamed in asking about money, talking about money, is it's for you. It's about your trust in God. It's about your maturity in Christ. Malachi 3:10, it's the only place where God tells us to test him in something. He says, bring the full tithe, a tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Wouldn't that be great if there was no more need? And I'm asking you to test God. Test God. Give, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Give a tenth of what God has entrusted to you to him, because it all belongs to him anyway. You know, if you're not sure what that looks like, it's the Ramsey plan. You know, give 10, save 10, live on the rest. Right? And I know we're living in the middle of gas prices skyrocketing and the market is so inflated right now, and maybe you can't consistently give 10%. Here's what I'm challenging you with. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Right? If you can only give 2 right now, but listen, here, don't give comfortably. Don't give comfortably. Allow what you give to stretch your faith, to grow you, to mature you, and see what God does. I'm telling you, God is going to bless your socks off. Now, starting back up next week, our year-to-date and weekly offering numbers are going to be printed in our program, so you'll be seeing that as well. As we're moving towards transparency, higher levels of accountability and clarity moving forward, also regarding membership and the finances of the church, one of the other things we're clarifying is who we're partnering with, our local and international missions partners. Because what we have been doing is relying on what maybe I say or a service host says on Sunday mornings to make you aware of the things that are being done around the world, but that's just not enough. And so what we're going to be doing, you'll be seeing some areas in the church where we're posting who we're partnering with, what they're doing, and how you can be involved, how you can link up with our local and international missions partners. And we want to communicate more effectively about that. There's a whole lot more that we're going to be clarifying. I don't have time to go into all of it. In fact, as we compiled everything that we gleaned from our time together on these retreats, we have 77 pages of dreams and ideas and things that need to be clarified. Listen, we've got a whole lot of work that we're doing, and we're thrilled about all of it, and we're excited about where God is taking us. So those are just a few examples of what we're going to be clarifying in the days ahead. But here are some of the ideas, just to give you some examples of things that came up. So one of the ideas that we're going to be moving towards in the future is we're going to be moving toward a community pastor model, which means we have geographic locations that have a specific area pastor over that community. For example, we would have a Franklin area pastor, or a Columbia area pastor, or a Spring Hill area pastor. And that pastor would be working with the life groups. They would be accessible and available to help shepherd and equip the people within that community, right? We've also, Rick and Diana Kua and Ron Gonzer, our pastoral care team, have been dreaming up an idea of a lay counseling ministry. With the mental health crisis going on in our world today, we want to equip and empower people that have a passion for counseling and mentoring and helping and serving to actually do the work that God is calling them to do. So there's going to be avenues for people to be empowered in that sort of ministry. We're also going to be partnering with other churches where we link arms and celebrate the great things that God is doing in other churches in our area, in our region. Now, just think about this for a minute. Imagine if the church actually believed that the kingdom of God superseded all other kingdoms. Imagine if we celebrated the great things that are being done in other churches in the area. And instead of saying, how can we have the best thing in town and we're competitive and territory, what if we linked arms and furthered the mission and actually believed that we were on the same team together? I think God would begin to do some incredible things. Now, this might be the most radical idea. We're going to bring potlucks back. You know, we're going old school. Betty Sue, keep your potato salad cold because we're shaking hands in the lobby and we're eating lunch in the parking lot. Listen, there were so many fantastic ideas that rose to the surface, and these will be unfolding over the next, many years. But we're thrilled about what God is doing. But here's the thing. In all the dreaming, all the clarifying, all the ideas, everything that we've talked about, all of these things, they all tuck under one singular banner, one singular theme. And before we get to that one thing, I don't know if you've noticed this, but being a part of the Western Church for the last 18 years, there's a lot of great churches. There's a lot of great churches out there. There's a lot of great preaching. There's a lot, but in all of these great churches, there's an enormous amount of activity in the Western Church. And one of the things that Jim mentioned last week, you know, if we look at what the Western Church is producing, is it worth reproducing? We have a lot of activity. There's a lot of great stuff. There's a lot of services. There's a lot of ways for you to be served. There's a lot of ways to get connected. But in all of our activity, are we actually producing the thing that Jesus commanded us to produce? Not a ton of activity. If you think about this, it's kind of funny. I'm totally ripping this off from Francis Chan, but it's so perfect. Have you ever played the game Simon Says? Right? We're very good at the game. You just do whatever Simon says. But when it comes to Jesus Says, we don't take it that seriously. It'd be like me telling my 8-year-old daughter, Evelyn. Like me going to her saying, hey, Evelyn, listen, I want you to clean your room. She goes upstairs. 2 hours later, she comes down. She says, Daddy, I didn't clean my room, but I memorized what you said. In fact, I can even say it in Greek. And a little bit later, I'm going to have a bunch of my friends come over, and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I actually cleaned my room. But it's silly. But this is what we do, isn't it? See, what would happen? What would happen if we actually did what Jesus said? We've got a lot of activity, but are we fulfilling the commands of Christ? The final words of Jesus recorded by Matthew 28, 19 through 20, says, go therefore and do a whole lot of stuff in all nations. Go therefore and attend church services in all nations. Go therefore and fight the culture in all nations. It doesn't even say go therefore and plant churches. I love planting churches. It doesn't even say that. It doesn't even say go therefore and preach the gospel in all nations. It doesn't even say go therefore and believe in God. God's not asking for believers. He's asking for followers. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Jesus says, go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Grace Chapel, we could do a whole lot of stuff. We could have a bunch of activity. We could have great events. We could do a whole lot. But if we are not making disciples, we are failing to fulfill the command and the commission of Christ for this church body. We, as a church, we're gonna do one thing. It might not look all that different on the outside, but every single thing that we do is gonna align with this one thing. We are gonna be a church that makes disciples. And what I would love to see, there are 1,400 documented disciple-making movements around the world. There's one in the United States. I would love for us to be the second. I would love to see a disciple-making movement break out in Columbia, in Chattanooga, in Memphis, Tennessee. Well, maybe not Memphis. No, even in Memphis. We even have hope for Memphis. Come on. I would love to see a disciple movement break out in India, where we've got partnerships, in the Dominican Republic, in Haiti, in Mexico. I would love to see every single member of the body of Christ plant a flag in the sand today and say, I am going to be a disciple that makes disciples. I'm going to make a difference in an individual's life. Listen to me. Do you know how I came to know Jesus 18 years ago? It wasn't in a church service. It wasn't an altar call. You know what happened? Two people who were following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on mission with Jesus, intentionally invested in my life. That's what happened. It was a relationship that brought me to Christ, and then I began to get connected in a spiritual family where I learned what it meant to be a disciple and how to make disciples. See, One of the objections that people have is, well, Rob, you know, I don't know. I've never been discipled. I don't know how to make disciples. Listen, I was maybe a couple months old as a brand new believer when I was given the opportunity to disciple two other guys. How many of you have been following Jesus for more than a couple months? No excuses. I had no idea what I was doing. And so many of us, we think, oh, well, I don't have a seminary degree. I'm not educated. Good. Now you don't have to unlearn anything. Listen, it's not about how perfect your life is. If you were perfect and you were here, we'd tell you to leave because you'd ruin everything. It's about your willingness to obey. And God will help you figure it out along the way. And listen, this is a journey that we're pressing into together. This is going to be a process. I don't expect you to leave here today, and God doesn't expect you to leave here today and magically become some rock star disciple maker. But he does expect you to obey him. We're going to be a church that makes disciples. What is a disciple? Jim showed us last week. In fact, we've been teaching this in our steps classes and our life groups for the last 8 years. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody that is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on mission with Jesus. Follow, change, mission. It's that simple, right? And the problem is the Western church, we keep doing the same things over and over and over again. We think that if we just have great weekend services that droves of lost people are just gonna step, it is never going to happen. It didn't happen for me. I never would have stepped foot in a church had two individuals, Bill and Stacy Spencer, not invested intentionally in my life and brought me into the kingdom. I had no interest. All of my encounters with Christians before that point were awful. I love you all, but it was some other Christians. You say, well, Rob, what do we do? I've never been discipled. I don't know where to start. Let's talk about each of these individually. Follow, change, mission. Let's talk about following. Jesus never asked for believers. Not once. You know, even the demons believe, and last time I checked, they're not going to be joining us in heaven. And if you grew up in the South, church attendance is not enough. Jesus said, follow me, which means you're obeying Jesus. You're learning from Jesus. Your life is looking more and more like Jesus. The things you care about, how you spend your time, the people you're investing in, the motives of your heart are informed and shaped by Jesus. You're following. Let's talk about being changed by him. What we see in the life of Jesus is he spent the majority of his ministry not gathering crowds. He didn't trust the crowds. Jesus spent the majority of his ministry not gathering crowds, but growing people. In the Western church, it just seems like we spend the majority of our time, energy, and effort trying to gather the largest crowd. And it's time that the Western church stopped measuring success by the quantity of people and by the quality of the disciples. Right? Jesus spent his 3 years of ministry investing in a few. We know Jesus. Think about this. We know Jesus today because 2,000 years ago, he invested in a few. Is that what our lives look like? And for some of us, the answer is yes. And for others of us, the answer is no. And so we have to honestly evaluate if we're claiming to be followers of Jesus, if we're not doing the things that Jesus commanded us to do, then what do we need to adjust in our lives? How do we need to reprioritize our lives? I know so many of us, we are overstressed and overworked, we're busy, I get all that. We've got to look at who Jesus calls us to be and what he has called us to do and make sure that that is our highest priority. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let's talk about mission. Rob, I really would just love to be able to attend a church service a couple times a month and call my Christianity good enough. Listen, I don't know what that is, but it's not Christianity. I can preach. Some of my sermons are pretty good, but they're not that good. And Logan can sing. So what? Is your Christianity relegated to watching a few people operate in their gifts once a week? I hope not. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. That sounds like hell. That sounds miserable. Are you pressing into what God has called you to be and what God has called you to do? Because you have the unique opportunity to rub shoulders with people that other people in this room will never meet, will never know. You have the opportunity to model what it looks like to follow Jesus with people that we may never meet, right? If you call Christ Chapel your home church, we are going to be about the mission. And you say, well, Rob, you actually want me to bring somebody to the Lord? You actually want me to make disciples? That's your job. That's what we pay you to do. And by the way, while we're on it, we want you to do more altar calls. Okay, listen, we're going to keep doing altar calls. But sometimes I just like to call Jesus sneaky Jesus because he just corners us with our reasoning. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, it says, he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. It's about maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. You know what that says? It says it's my job to equip you to disciple others. That means something is required of you. Who are the saints? You are. The hope of the church does not rest on the clergy. It rests on the shoulders of the saints doing the work of the ministry. You know why the world looks in at the church and says, we don't want to have anything to do with what you're doing? Because we've taught people by what we've lived that attending a service and giving occasionally absolves us of our responsibility to actually look like Jesus. You say, Rob, I just don't know how to do that. Good. You know, the first step in recovery is admitting that you're powerless to do anything about your condition. So listen, this is like, you know, Narcotics Anonymous. This is Discipleship Anonymous. This is our first class together. Hi, my name is Rob. I struggle with discipleship. And you say, thank you, yes. This is what God is calling us into. And you say, Rob, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what I'm doing. Good. Listen, the church, we've got this wrong. The church is not a place you go to. The church is a spiritual family where you learn how to be a disciple and make disciples. That's what it's for. This is a training ground for discipleship. And it's the work that you do Monday through Saturday that's going to change the world. It's not the work that happens here one day for 1 hour once a week. We're so limited. This is you all coming in for a landing on the aircraft carrier, getting tuned up, getting inspired, and sent back out on mission. That's what this is. We are going to be about the mission. God does not expect you to be a perfect disciple maker, but he does expect you to obey him. John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. Do you love Jesus? Make disciples. It's going to be messy. It's going to be hard. Your obedience to him is going to stretch you. It's going to grow you. It's going to challenge you. It's going to frustrate you. You're probably mad at me right now, but it's not my fault. He's the one who said it. I'm just the messenger. You say, Rob, I'm just exploring faith. I haven't been a part of the church in a long time. I'm so glad you are here. Keep coming. Keep seeking. Ask the hard questions. Find somebody that can walk with you through that process, because we got to stop thinking in terms of conversion. We're discipling people to Jesus and discipling people through Jesus, right? It's all discipleship, right? So keep asking the hard questions. And here's what I think God wants to see here. Every single member of this church body being discipled and making disciples for the glory of God. Now, I think God wants to start a disciple-making movement right here. And listen, I'm telling you, I have not been great at this. I'm adjusting things in my own life to make this the priority for me. I'm gonna go first. So I'm telling you right now, I'm making adjustments. And listen, this has been in me for a long time now. I love planting churches. It just lights me up. It's just so exciting to me. But Pastor Jimmy, he challenged me last week. He said, Rob, you know, you can plant churches, but that does not necessarily mean that disciples will be made. But if you make disciples, churches will be planted. We're gonna make disciples. And who knows where God's gonna take it. We've spent a whole bunch of time, money, and effort gathering crowds, but the crowds will never change communities. The mobilized force of Spirit-empowered disciple makers will. You know, if you made one person in this room, if one person made two disciples this year, just two, and the next year, each of those individuals made two more disciples. By the time you get to year 13, I believe it is, it's about 40,000 people will have been discipled. If one person this year disciples two people, and then that exponentially goes, for 32 years, the entire world will be discipled. See, we're not talking addition. This is about multiplication. We're not talking about growing services or growing a church. We're talking about growing the kingdom. It's about what God does outside of these walls. This is movement language, right? It's not top down. It's not high control. It's bottom up. It's low control, high empowerment. And that means it's gonna get messy. But you need to know that the kingdom of God is messy. Who did Jesus choose? A bunch of ragtag group of nobodies and screw-ups. We got any ragtag nobodies this morning? We're in good company. These are the people that God chooses, right? And what the body of Christ can do together is infinitely more than any one pastor, any evangelist, any gifted teacher, any one single person can do on their own. Imagine if every single person in this room right now, every single person watching online made the decision today that they are going to be a disciple who makes disciples. We're gonna be unfolding this for months to come. I wanna look at one more verse as we close here. I read this 2 weeks ago. I want to read it again. It's Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." That word time is the word kairos. It means opportunity. Making the best use of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. You know, if you want to look at an example of the best use of time, look at what Jesus did with his 3 years. You know, probably modern strategists would look at that and say, that is a terrible plan. You're spending all of your time with these screw-ups, these nobodies. Jesus spent 3 years investing in a few. If we are going to make the best use of our time, where should we invest it? It's with a few. If we're gonna impact the world, invest in a few. This is a process, it's a journey. It's just like the gospel. It's low and slow over a long period of time. It's not flashy, it's not showy, it's not impressive. It's gonna be difficult, it is going to stretch you, and we are going to figure it out together, and we'll spend the rest of our lives figuring this out. But this is what Jesus has called us to make disciples, to go into all the world, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. We're going to spend the rest of our lives working this out together. And by the grace of God, Grace Chapel is going to become a disciple-making church in Middle Tennessee that brings the life of Jesus to individuals, communities, nations, and maybe even Memphis, Tennessee. Anybody on board for this? God is about to do something really, really special with this family. Go ahead and have a seat. In fact, I wanna invite one of our elders, Steve Craver, to come up to the stage. He's got a couple words for us today. Jay, you got a mic for him? There we go. Steve Craver, everybody.
Good morning, fellow disciples, and those that will become disciples for Jesus Christ. As we wrap up our service today, I would like to invite the other elders to come up here and join us. As these men are making their way to the stage, would you give Rob and show him the appreciation for the direction, the vision, and the possibilities that God has in store for this church? Yeah, that's right. Yes.
Love you, man.
Yes, we are all excited. We would like to provide you with some insight and some perspective as it relates to a little bit of the vision, but specifically Rob Rogers. The vision is a result of the men and women in our leadership team, all of our staff, every single one of them, the elders, financial board members, and congregants here. This is not the result of just two or three people or one person casting a vision. This is how the body of Christ should and can operate. This vision was steeped in prayer and driven by the Holy Spirit into the hearts and minds of all of these people. We are blown away by the God-sized ideas, the possibilities, the dreams that the Lord impressed upon all of these individuals. As Rob said, there is much more to come. Folks, I'm telling you, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Rob just whetted our appetite this morning of what's going to unfold in the next weeks, months, and years to come. You see, the question we should be asking ourselves this morning, how can we participate and be a part of what God is going to be doing in and through this church? Rob has stated that he met Christ through relationship, through fellowship. I would like to invite Bill Spencer to step up and talk about how that relationship started with Rob and what that has led to with Rob so far.
I don't speak from notes, but I knew this was going to be tough, so I asked God if he would preordain what I was going to say. April of 2004. April, 18 years ago, Rob Rogers sat on our couch and asked the question, what do I have to do to be a Christian? There wasn't any sermon that night. There wasn't an altar call that I remember. There were just four people in a living room who'd shared a whole lot of meals, a whole lot of conversations, and a whole lot of life. We spent the next 4 years together making disciples at Narrowgate. Then, Rob abandoned me. He became the youth minister here at Grace Chapel, just like Nick Laredo, who's sitting up there in the balcony. And just like Dylan Dawkins before him. Narrowgate graduates who now serve this body. When we talked, he didn't tell me about the killer lesson that he had just prepared or the amazing worship song that he had just written. Yes, Rob is a very talented guitar player and singer. Y'all want to hear him sing? Not now, though. He always started his conversations with me about ministry with the words, there's this one kid. Rob made disciples. When Rob married Misty, perhaps the greatest day of his life, short of salvation, they laid their lives before God and asked God, what would he have them do? They began a church in Bellingham, Washington, where churches aren't really the norm. When I visited Washington, Rob didn't tell me about his amazing sermon series or the number of people who showed up to worship on a Sunday morning. He told me about this thing called discipleship quads that met every week and how deeply it had affected his life. Rob eventually handed the church off to another Narragate graduate, Brady Rector, and he moved back here to begin the process of becoming the pastor of this church. When we'd hang out, he didn't tell me about his new lesson plan. He told me about the people he was getting to know. That's because discipleship is not possible without relationship. On January 17th of 2021, the pastors and the elders of this church gathered around Rob. They laid their hands on him. They collectively declared that the time was right for him to become the lead pastor and eventually the senior pastor of this church. Yeah, you can clap. That was a good day. And while that transition's been a bit more difficult at times than any of us had anticipated, the declaration on that day is fully true on this day. Rob has been ordained by God, anointed by the Spirit, and confirmed by the elders of this flock to lead this church into its next chapter of vitality in the kingdom. At the end of the day, being a good pastor isn't a matter of how talented or impassioned you are as a public speaker. It's about living with the compassionate humility of Jesus Christ while obeying the singular mission he gave us to fulfill. Rob Rogers does that. No church can truly fulfill its calling if it doesn't bear fruit in two specific ways. It must possess the character of sacrificial love that is evidenced in the life of our Lord Jesus, a character that sees the good in people and seeks the best for people. Second, that love must be attributed to God in a way that creates disciples of Jesus who want to be exactly as he is, regardless of the cost. I know of no man who's more appointed. Or anointed to lead this church into that destiny than that man. He's my son in the faith. He is my brother in the race. And he's my pastor in the journey from here to eternity. I'll leave you with this. Paul told the church in Corinth, chapter 3, verse 13, as for you, do not grow weary in doing good. God bless us.
If you would allow me, I too would like to offer some perspective as it relates to Rob Rogers. During my career as an executive coach for over 20 years, I have had the honor and the privilege of coaching and training leaders, senior executives, individuals and teams of corporations and companies all over the world. These men and women come with all types of problems, issues, and some unbelievable skills. I have had a front row seat witnessing and observing companies that have deeply hurt the individuals and in some cases destroyed their lives for the very people that work for them. Perhaps this might have happened to some of you. I watched how these individuals responded and dealt with the trauma that hit them. In most cases, the employees, they became mean-spirited, resentful, vengeful, depressed, just moved on to something else, and in some cases, actually moved out of the workforce completely. This group of men, this leadership, and members of this body have also witnessed how our senior pastor has been vilified, stripped down as a godly man, humiliated, followed up by an ongoing onslaught of social media to this very day. But yet, here he stands. I wonder how well the rest of us would handle the same circumstances. Why is he still standing humble and quiet? It's called character, integrity, and a calling by God. Another phrase is life purpose. We are all called by God, but pastors are held to a higher standard. Saints, this is what spiritual leadership looks like, not something you read in a book. Rob's willingness to take the abuse yet stay true and focused on the calling of God that placed upon his life is the mantle of a real leader. You bet. This is why this group of men, our leadership, our staff, and this congregation are standing behind our senior pastor as he leads our church forward, following Christ and setting the stage for making disciples of all of us. I would like to invite Dave Buring to lay a hands and start our prayer over our senior over our beloved senior pastor.
So some of you guys that were part of Ironman over the years, you can help me with this, because what I want to do is actually have Rob and Misty just go stand right in the middle aisle there, okay? And one of the things some of you who were a part over the years with the guys, you remember whenever we had a guest speaker, we just crowd around him in the middle. Go ahead, Misty, and just go right in the middle there, Rob. And then I'm going to ask us as a flock, Brant, were you able to get that? Okay. Go ahead and put that up there. I'm going to ask you as a flock just to get around them. And now I know some of us on the wings can't get there, so just, but let's stand. Let's just kind of move together around them, and you can extend your hand. And I want us to declare something over them. And we're going to read out of Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Okay? And this will be our prayer over him, over Misty. Okay? So let me pray, and then I'll tell you when we can jump in together. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you. You are the one that we're accountable to. Thank you that we have a Father in heaven who loves and adores us. You're also a friend, the one we're supposed to fear above all else. And you're also our shepherd. And Lord, we thank you for the nuggets of the vision that were shared today and that we'll continue to hear over these next months and years. But Lord, as a flock today, we want to stand together with and behind Rob and Misty as we share this vision this day. So Lord, we want to declare something here out of Joshua chapter 1 over him and Misty. So just, if you need to look up there on the screens in the back, and they're up here so you can see this, but just read with me and let's declare this over Rob and Misty. Here we go. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it, to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And now, Lord, we just declare that over these two. And we ask for the blessing upon their family. We ask a blessing upon their marriage. We ask, God, that these days would be good days of running the race hard, but seeing the kind of fruit Rob just declared. We ask, God, that you would allow us to become a church that is full of disciple makers. That, God, we would glorify your name by pouring your character, your ways, and your mission in people around us. That, God, they would look more like you. God, we need to see in the world people actually reflecting your character. We need to see people walking in your ways, not the ways of the world. So, God, we're asking for Rob, for Misty, for the elders, for the pastors, for the staff, for the flock, for all of us, God. We're asking for a fresh grace to rest upon us, a fresh anointing to come upon us, to build on the foundation of the fathers, to run where you've got us to run at this time in history. So God, we're asking you for that. In the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus, if you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You are dismissed. Feel free to greet one another as you go.